Hebrews 11. To go ahead and point out the obvious, Tim Finley's not here today. So he asked me a few weeks ago if I'd be willing to fill in for him, and I gladly took that opportunity. So it's been interesting just the past few days preparing for this and looking at everything. I got to know Tim a little bit better back in May when we went to Texas and just got to spend time with him and his wife and talk to them a little bit more. And now going over all of his notes and just looking at how he sees things, how he sees the Bible, it's just interesting to get to know that side of Tim as well and hearing his heart kind of come through the notes. And it's kind of an endearing thing. Wow, that's interesting that Tim would see that, and I like how he lays this out. So hopefully I do Tim justice in teaching through this, but more importantly, I want to be honorable to God this morning and how we go through this and look at it. So before we go any further, let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, I love you, and I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, that God, as we celebrate the 4th, that we get to live in a country where we have inalienable rights that are endowed to us by you and cannot be taken away. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But God, you've also saw fit to lay on the hearts of men to secure our freedom to worship, and that we can worship you according to the dictates of our conscience, that we can hold this book with conviction, that we can stand on its authority, God, that we can train our children, that we can lead our lives, that we can preach it and proclaim it and believe every word of it, Father. And I pray that we would do that this morning. I pray, God, that all distraction would be removed, that we would realize the freedoms that we have, that we would celebrate and exercise those freedoms, Lord, and that we would be charged to leave this place, God, being faithful doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. God, I feel highly inadequate to teach this, God, and I just pray that you would remove all distraction from me and just help me to be faithful to preach this book, and I pray, God, that your message would come through loud and clear, and that God, we would just be faithful to you, and we would be encouraged by the faithfulness we've seen of those that have gone before us. I love you, Father, and I thank you, and I ask all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, so obviously, if you look on your study sheet, last time we ended with faith's conclusion, and we saw that some promises are not received in this life but the next, and this week, we're going to look at Abraham's most well-known act of faith and a favorite of Bible scholars, and we're also going to look at Isaac and how the faithfulness of Isaac in this scenario with his sons. And so looking in, diving right in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so, once again, it's the faithfulness of Abraham. And as I'm reading through this past few days and this past week, just preparing for this, it dawned on me that we have all of this as an encouragement to us. It's the faithfulness of people that have gone before, and we can see how we have bits and pieces of information that they did not have when they were walking through this scenario. And it was their faith that was exercised that was pleasing to God, and God saw fit to preserve that for our well-being. And because we know how the story ended and we know things they didn't know, we can look back through the pages of history and read this and apply it to our lives now and be encouraged by the fact that the God is faithful beyond our capability to understand. And it's proven here throughout this. So let's go back and look in Genesis 22 and see how this is exercised. Okay, so first of all, we see that Abraham was tried. In chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so we can see here in verse 2, thy son, thine only son. Look down at verse 12. We're going to get ahead of ourselves just a little bit. But he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Look down at verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You know, once again, on Wednesday night, we were taught in the big room, we were talking about order, and how God is a God of order, and God is a God of pattern. And everything that God does is ordered. He is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disorder. And we see here once again that he was tried. We see the same, thy son, thine only son, thy son, thine only son. He's precious. I have two sons. They're both precious to me. This is thine only son. And he puts an emphasis on that fact. And once again, we see this is a picture of Christ who is offered up, God's son, his only son. He was precious. And God wants us to understand and turn the volume up that this is not a little thing he's asking of Abraham. And oftentimes we look at verses, at least I'm prone to it. We'll read through this and it's almost like reading a comic book or the back of a cereal box. And we have to stop and realize, no, these are real human beings with real emotions and dealing with real trials. And he's hearing from God and God is telling him, I want you to offer up your son to me. That's a pretty tall order. Abraham went to worship. Let's look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So faith motivates immediate obedience. Immediate obedience and does not confer with the flesh and blood. So faith motivates immediate obedience. Abraham rose up early in the morning. God told him, here, the first thing he did the next day was get up early and go. Hold your place here in Genesis 22 and flip back to Genesis 17. Because once again, we see these things, this pattern of obedience, and we see it with Abraham. Look in verse 10. God's speaking to Abraham, and he says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise his flesh of your, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. And he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So this is a big deal to God, an everlasting covenant. Once again, let's not gloss over what this act is. We're all adults in here. This is a serious thing. And he said, this is going to be not only for you, but it's going to be for generations after you. Look down at verse 23. Go up to verse 22 for context. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the self same day as God had said unto him. He did not wait. It was immediate. It was immediate. You know, my wife and I were talking about just things that we're dealing with our children right now. And coincidentally, even on the way here this morning in the car ride up, my wife's kind of quiet. I'm like, hey there, sweet cheeks, what you so quiet? What you thinking about this morning? And she's just talking about, you know, I'm thinking about just issues we're dealing with our kids. And the fact that we've had to tell them to do things 2 and 3 times before it gets done. Or it's forgot about, and we have to circle back, and it's created some problems. With my children, when I'm training them, and I'm talking about obedience and why obedience is so important, I constantly remind him there are three components to obedience. You do what you're told, you do it immediately, and you do it with a good heart attitude. If any one of those three components is gone, it's not really obedience. You can do it, you can do it immediately, but if your attitude is rotten, I don't have your heart, we have a problem. Or you can tell me with a good smile on your face that I'm going to do this, and then you don't do it, or you do it, but you do it tomorrow instead of now. We have problems here. And what the problem is with my children, when I'm trying to train obedience into them and the components of obedience, if we see the obedience in the right way and the timing and the attitude, what it does is it causes me to build trust and confidence in them. And I know that when I instruct them to do something, that it will be done correctly. And then if I know that and I see a pattern of that, I can saddle them with more responsibility as they get bigger. And that's what they want. That's what they want, freedom. But with freedom comes responsibility. In the Marine Corps, there was no, you didn't have a choice as to whether or not you obeyed, did you? And if you didn't obey immediately, yeah, exactly. So it carries through another component to life. It's God is a God of order and consistency. So if it's true in this phase, it's gonna carry over everywhere. Your marriage, your career, everything. So Abraham is showing a pattern of obedience with a right heart attitude and submission towards God. Go to chapter 18 and look at verse 19. This is what God had to say about Abraham. Actually, 18, let's look at verse 18 once again for context. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. And once again, Judah is from his line, and I love what was said about Judah later on. This is what God had to say about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. That's how I want God to know me. That's how I want to be known of God, that God has confidence in my ability to obey, and that obedience to obey God translates into every other phase of my life. I want God to have confidence in me like he had confidence in Abraham. And I we're going to talk about this, that the flesh today, and that's where, man, I feel so often I struggle with this stuff. And ultimately, do you know why my kids struggle to obey? Do you know why we have lack of consistency there? Yeah, some of you are already nodding your head. Because of me. It's because of lack of consistency in me. And they're just doing what I'm training them to do. And if I'm not consistent in my obedience to God, and I don't continually maintain this order and keep these things up, it starts to we have procedural drift, and it shows up in them. So it's my responsibility. And God gave us this pattern. This is what obedience looks like. We're not going to go there for the sake of time, but you could go to look at the first public miracle in Christ's ministry when he turned water into wine, and Mary comes to him, and what does he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet come. And she looks at the servants and says, listen, whatever he says, you do it. And then turns around and walks away. What did they do? He said, fill up these pots. What did they do? They filled them up. How full did they fill them? To the brim. The lovely lady in the back got it right. They filled them to the brim, all the way up. They obeyed to the letter. And that's what God wants to see. And what did they got a blessing from that. They got to literally see God at work. And so that's what we need to have in our own lives. It's this obedience with a right heart attitude. And obedience does not confer with flesh and blood. This goes against what my body wants. It goes against what my flesh wants. It goes against what my children's flesh wants. And I'm training them to discern these things. Once again, and you see, we could go and we could look at Joseph and with Potiphar's wife. She hunted that man and finally got him in a position where it was just the two of them in the house. And what was his response? How can I do this thing against God? How can I sin against God? How can I do this? He fled. He ran out of there so fast he left his coat. And there were false allegations against him, surprise, surprise, and they didn't stand because he was blameless. Over time, justice was met and God saw that it was fleshed out. But he wasn't going to sin against God. He wasn't going to do that. He fled. Flee fornication. And so in our own lives, as we seek to be obedient to God and we seek to follow Abraham's pattern, that we want to be known so that God can say with confidence, I know him, that he'll command his children and his household. We've got to have that same level of immediate obedience with a right heart attitude, following it to the letter. I've got to do this now. And if it starts to go off trail, I'm responsible. So let's flip back to Genesis 22 as Abraham went to sacrifice. Picking up in verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. What a picture that is. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went and they both went of them together. Excuse me. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I love the fact here that a son can converse with his dad about things of God, and his dad has an answer. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I just love that. I see all these pictures in here of, hey, here's a dad talking to his son about the sacrifice that God has made for us to take care of sin. Those conversations he'd have a lot. And they came to a place with God, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, his only begotten son that we see. And once again, we looked at those three places here in this chapter. Thy son, thine only son. It's a precious sacrifice. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, sacrificing things that are precious and setting our worship in order, and how that's an important component. And God, we went through when we talked about how setting in order is always in the Old Testament is linked with worship of God. And when we set these things in order, God brings light, and we'll see this. But also, our worship requires sacrifice, and sacrifice requires things that are valuable. And we look at this, his only begotten son. What are things that are valuable in our lives that we're willing to sacrifice in order to worship God? I was listening to a book earlier this week as I was driving around, and the guy was talking about how we measure how people prioritize things in life. Now, you can take an internal inventory of what's valuable. And what do people always say? Well, follow the purse, follow the pocketbook, and you'll see, yeah, that's important. If you look at somebody's spending, you see what's important to them. But he said there's a component that's even more telling than that. He said, do a time audit on yourself. Audit your time. What do you spend your time on? What do you burn your time up doing? What do you think about? He said, because what a person spends their time on, that's really what they value. You know, I can make more money. I can figure out ways to get more income. I can get a side hustle. I can be an Uber driver. There's things that you can do to make more money. It's a renewable resource. Time, cannot renew time. When it's gone, it's gone. It's done. Like, my kids will never be 4 years old again. That time is over. Next year, I'll look back and say, wow, I remember when they were so short and small. And 10 years when they're shaving, those of you who have grown children, you know, time is precious, it's valuable. So when Abraham is offering his son Isaac, it's something precious, something valuable. What are we offering and sacrificing to God on a daily basis that's precious and valuable to us? Are we willing to lay these things on the altar in obedience to him? So our time, our energy, our finances, what do these things look like? And I talk to young people that, I just didn't have time to read this week. I just didn't have time to, what did you have time to do? Did you have time to play video games? Did you have time to go to a movie? Did you have time to hang out with your friends? Did you have time to do, you have all kinds of time, but did you have time to spend time with the Word of God? Were you willing to sacrifice a little bit of sleep to spend time in the Word of God? Were you willing to sacrifice a little bit of time with somebody that you care about to spend time in the Word of God? And I'm not saying that you completely throw away your responsibilities. That's not it at all. If something is getting up against it, my job as a husband and a father isn't to cheat my wife and my children of time I spend with them. It's to cheat myself of time, my flesh, if need be, to spend time in the Word of God. I'll cheat myself of sleep before I cheat God in time in His Word on a daily basis. And I'll sacrifice that. And God's going to be a rewarder of that sort of thing. and believing God would provide. So we look at this in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So once again, we look back and we can see this and gloss over it and say, yeah, I mean, this wasn't a big thing. We knew that God was going to provide a ram. We got it. It's no big deal. Abraham didn't know that. He believed God was going to be faithful one way or another, even to the point where if he brings my son back, he'll bring him back. I don't know what he's going to do. I just know he's going to do it. And I think about these things. Well, let's keep going. I'm getting there. Abraham's great faith caused his blessing to be passed to his seed. Once again, we're talking about children and just how this impacts our lives, but I love how this works out. Look at verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall be in the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we are the recipients of Abraham's blessing because Abraham obeyed. We can follow the lineage. We can see that Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac's sons, and his fourth son was Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah, we have Jesus Christ. We have our Savior. We're blessed because of what happened here. We're blessed because Abraham's obedience. But not only that, but the nation of Israel has been blessed because of this. You can see it over and over and over and over again throughout history. It's interesting, up until, 150 years ago, most of the world was an agrarian society. When was the Industrial Revolution? 150, 200 years ago, max, when you begin to start seeing mechanization take place and people move from agrarian societies into cities and cities started to grow. The world was a very, very, very different place prior to that. We easily lose sight of it because we live in Laodicea and we do not relate to people. We can't relate to people that don't have electricity, let alone an agrarian society. But for most of history and most of the world, people were farmers. And they were subsistence farmers growing what they needed. And if you had a little bit extra, you could sell, you could barter, and that's how you grew wealth. If you were a landowner and you had an agrarian background, you had wealth and prestige. As the Jews spread out throughout the world, and you can read secular historians, and they'll tell you the same thing. Everywhere they went, people hated them. That's weird. Why would they hate the nation of Israel? Why would they hate Jews? We know why. But everywhere they went, they were refused to be landowners. They would not sell them land. They would not let them be farmers. Okay, so this should be a persecution to the Jewish person, right? This should be a persecution of the nation of Israel. If you can't own land, you can't feed yourself, you can't provide, that should be against you. So what happened? Throughout history, what are Jewish people known for when we speak in broad generalities? What are they known for occupation-wise throughout history? Banking, wealth, making money, doctors, attorneys, physicians. They can't own land. They're going to set themselves to education and to white-collar work. And what have they done? They've been very successful. God has blessed them. Doesn't matter what you do, God's hand is on them. He's going to bless them, and we have an opportunity to be a blessing to them and bless God by doing that. And I just love to see that even when the world tries to thwart God's plans, God can just laugh at it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. You're never going to beat God. He's always going to do what's right. And this goes back to the fountainhead is Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Abraham was faithful to God. And we see this pattern. God kept it for us, and that should grow and encourage our faith in God as well. But we see that this passes down to his offspring and to the Jewish nation throughout the world over time. What about with us right now? We can see that we can build this faith into our children as we're obedient to God. And we talked about some of those things. His faith caused him to believe the impossible. In Genesis 22:5, and once again, he's having that conversation with his son. He says, Abraham said unto the young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship you. And Abraham, skip down, verse 7, Isaac spake unto his father, and he said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And then we see in Hebrews where he even believed to the point where if God was going to bring him back from the dead, Abraham had faith to believe that he was going to do the impossible. He didn't know how it was going to work out. He just knew it was going to work out. I don't know that you need to know the details. I just need to be faithful and obey God. And I think about what are things in our own life that we believe, but when you stop and get down to brass tacks, it seems kind of impossible. But we have faith. God's going to do this. God's going to rapture us out of here. You think about that on its face, and it sounds kind of fantastic. But it's true. We believe it, do we not? As I was going through this, I'm thinking about the lineage, and I think about the his seed is blessed after him, and he's believing the impossible. And he was ready to receive Isaac as he were from the dead, that God would bring him back, and these impossible things. I think about my own children and the faith that I have in the shed blood of Christ, and the faith that I have in the work of the cross, and the faith that I have in this book, that I can stake my eternity on this book, that I can train these things into my children, that I can teach them the things of this book. And I think about my wife and how my wife was raised in a godly home. She got saved at a young age, that her parents believed these same things. Her parents instilled these same things into her. They taught her these things. They modeled these things into her. And so God brought us together, and now we have three children. And here I am standing in between two generations, her parents who believed this book and taught her the word of God and led her to the cross, and my children. And then, I don't know how many of you know the story, but her father passed away, 4 years before I even moved to Ohio, from the great state of Wisconsin. kidding. He passed away, so I never met him. I've never heard his voice. I've never had a conversation with him. I get glimpses and pieces and snapshots of the kind of man that he was, and obviously, I can see his handiwork in my wife, and I know his testimony. And I've heard other people that when I used to work in the trades, he was a home builder, and people would tell me stories. Pastor Thomas shared some stories, and he was obviously a man who loved the Lord and walked with God, and obviously he was not perfect, as none of us are, but he was faithful. He was a faithful man to walk with the Lord. And I think about my kids, and they're not going to know him. They're not going to know his faithfulness. They're not going to see him in action. They're just going to be able to hear these things. And I have a responsibility to make sure they understand the heritage they have in walking with God. And I think about these things that are hard to believe. Someday, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of the shed blood of Christ that covered our sins, because of this same God providing himself a lamb for us, I will meet him someday. And that's a crazy thing to think about. And I think about this world that we live in that's dark and that's filled with secular humanists and atheists and agnostics, people that deny, they hold the truth of nature, and they deny the existence of God. They have no hope. And you talk to these people, and some of them, they're so bitter, because all they have to live for is this world. And you tell them the truth of the gospel, and they don't want to believe it. And I think about these things, it's true. And that motivates me to, someday, I want to be able to present my grandchildren to their grandfather. I want to be faithful to teach these things that he instilled in his daughter into his grandchildren, even though I've never met him. And I know that someday I will, because of what God has done. And people, the lost world, would say, this is hard to believe. Maybe it is, but I believe it nonetheless. I know it's true. And I believe it to the point that I have to train it into my children. I have to live this life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? So Abraham's faith worked out. I'm sorry, I skipped a blank there. he believed the impossible. He once received Isaac, as it were, from the dead. I have these slides that Tim gave me, and I've yet to use them. So once again, you guys know I struggle with this sort of thing. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and he was about to enter 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't look at the physical circumstance and be knocked down by it. He said, even though these things may be, it doesn't matter. I believe what God said, and it's true, and it's going to motivate me to action. It's going to motivate me to do something. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and ultimately, that's what our lives should be about. Our faith should bring glory to God. Why would he not receive him from the dead again? His faith was perfected. We look at James 1:22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Yeah, faith without works is dead. It's because he had faith in God, knowing that, yeah, even if I do cut his throat and literally kill him, God is bigger than that. I don't know the details. I just know God is faithful. And his faith was made perfect because of it. Now God stopped and intervened because God will never tell you to harm your children. And we can see that here. And his faith was perfected. Now how Abraham's faith worked out. Trials cause worship and sacrifice. And we will face trials. We know that. We know that's going to happen. We know that's going to come. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is the one that I love. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I love how God chooses his words here. We know that trials are going to come in our lives. We know that these are an opportunity for our faith to be worked out. This was no doubt a trial for Abraham. If you're in his position and God tells you, listen, I want you to go sacrifice your son, that is obviously a trial of your faith. That is obviously going to cause you to be tested. There are things that we go through in our lives that may not be on that same physical scale, but we no doubt are facing trial in our lives, are we not? And everybody in this room, we could go around one by one, and if you wanted to share, you certainly could. I guarantee there are things that you're tried by. And what are they for? To refine us. And it's amazing how God uses these things. So what kind of trials are at play in your life right now? How can you use them as an opportunity to worship God? Because that's what was going on here. Abraham went through this trial to sacrifice his son in worship to God. And because he was a valuable thing, really what it was it was showing Abraham, what do you really value? Do you value the word of God? Do you value your faith in God? Or are you elevating your children above your walk with God? Are you elevating something that's of physical value above your walk with God? Are you valuing your own time above your walk with God? These things are going to be at play in your life every single day. And I think about what is our attitude when we approach these trials? Is our attitude one of, Abraham could have felt sorry for himself here and said, no, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. Why would I serve a God that tells me to do this? And begin to question God and say, no, I'm not. All you do is tell me to do things that hurt me. Why would I do that? And start to, why would God cause me to do this? What kind of God would tell a man to do this sort of thing? And begin to question God. Abraham had the choice to take that kind of attitude towards God. He did. And he chose not to. He chose to be obedient. He chose to have faith. Then we get to see the fruit of that. So when you and I are going through trials right now, what's our attitude? Are we feeling sorry for ourselves? It's easy to do. Trust me, it is easy to do. I could share stories of, yeah, I'm guilty of having me sadness because things don't go my way. And it's hard. And that's where I need people around me to help me with this sort of thing, to help build my faith. So what's my hard attitude? Tyler, I almost called you Bobby. You're not. You're Bobby's brother. So I have four younger siblings, and they're like, I'm tired of being come up to, and people are like, are you Ed Kramer's brother? So, yeah, are you Bobby Schilling's brother? Also, as a side note, if my brothers ever do visit the church, please go up to them and say that. that would be great. I was talking to Tyler a few weeks ago, and Dave Tyler, you guys, I'm talking about books, and you guys both read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. And I was talking to some other people. My wife and I both read it recently as well. And I would recommend that everybody in this room read that book. I would recommend you buy a copy of it. I can't read it now without like getting choked up. It's just moving. But without ruining the whole book, because you're going to read it, I know you will, Corrie ten Boom, she lived in the Netherlands at the height of World War II, and obviously the Netherlands were invaded by the Nazis, and the story talks about, it's basically her life story of how they dealt with that. Anyway, her and her sister are incarcerated at a place called Ravensbrück, which is a women's prison in Germany, and pretty rough conditions, to say the least. And her sister, Becky, had, it was Becky, right? Betsy. Why did I say Becky? It was Betsy. Thank you. That was a test. You did well. So they were incarcerated, and they had a Bible, and they're in these barracks, and they're holding these Bible studies, and they start with just a handful of ladies at first, and over time, like this Bible study just grows. And she said it got to the point where, because women from all over Europe were incarcerated here, and she said it got to the point where they would read a verse, and the ladies in the back couldn't hear it, so you would hear it repeated, and then it would go back a little bit further, repeated. And as it went back further, it went from being read in Dutch to German to Danish to, you would hear it go to 5-6 different languages as it made its way back. And it's just an amazing story. But prior to this being told, I'm going to give away part of the book here, but I don't care. Corrie and Betsy are talking about how they're in this awful place, and they need to be, God tells us to be thankful, in everything give thanks, in everything give thanks. And Betsy is the kind of person, as you read this book, she's wildly convicting human being to read about, wildly convicting. And Betsy says to Corrie, yes, we need to be thankful for the fleas, Corrie. And Corey's like, what? Stop. All right, I'm thankful for so many, God's given us all of these provisions, but the fleas, you've really gone too far. That's enough. But come to find out later on, they were able to hold the Bible study in the barracks because the SS guards were afraid of the fleas and wouldn't go in. Man, yeah, you just got to read the book. It's to see the hand of God at work. Well, he will even use things like fleas to let his word go forth. Listen, they were in the midst of a trial. They were in the heart of the furnace of affliction. Man, they just exercised their faith in God. They were obedient. And that strengthens my faith as I, once again, looking back through the pages of history, I know how World War II ended. These ladies didn't. They were faithful to God in the midst of it anyway. And because the faithfulness of Abraham encourages my faith, the faithfulness of Corrie ten Boom and Betsy ten Boom, they encourage my faith. How is our faithfulness going to encourage the faith of others? We've got to remain faithful. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read this, but you can write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was talking to my wife about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Okay, we're talking about the furnace of affliction and purifying gold and silver and precious metals and purging ourselves of evil things and purging our flesh, and how we're talking about how faith does not consult the flesh and its obedience. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them that call. Listen, you're going to purify yourself. You're going to set yourself to do what's right. You're going to follow the Lord. You're going to become a vessel of honor. You're going to set these things right. Just like Pastor Rory talks about all the time, you need to do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You're not doing this alone. Positive peer pressure. There are days that, yeah, the world gets the best of me and I get down and I struggle with these things. And I know others in here do too. Those are the days that I need to hear from my wife and have my wife encourage me, or friends to encourage me, or we need to pray for one another. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us one another. As we go through this furnace of affliction, that we can strengthen one another, By being faithful to the Word of God. We must do this. Okay, so how can you do that? How can you, that's what I wanted. Sorry. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Once again, you can go to Romans 14 and you can read in there about how each one of us will give an account to God about the things we've done on this earth with our bodies, with our minds, with our time, the things he's blessed us and prospered us with. The trial of our faith, it strengthens it. It makes it stronger. A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. We've heard that for a long time. Abraham is the personification of that. So we can look to that. And quite frankly, we can be that example to other people. So trials motivate worship. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. Trials motivate sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice are inseparable. They're inseparable. Worship and sacrifice are inseparable. Sorry, I'm going way too... I've lost myself here on my... Romans 8:18... Five. Okay. So this is the way to demonstrate what we value. We place on value in our lives, and we talked about that before. Is it time? Is it material? What is it? And worship and sacrifice are inseparable. O Lord, thou hast open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And we can talk about this in relation to our giving and faithfulness in giving and finance. 1 Chronicles 29, we can look at the building of the temple and David's response as he's leading the nation of Israel. And we see here with Abraham sacrificing his son, a very precious to him. God wants Abraham's heart. He wants our heart. He wants, just like the heart of my children, I must have it for them to be obedient. And we worship God. We're going to sacrifice our time. We're going to sacrifice talent. We're going to sacrifice treasure because we want to show that these things are more valuable to us, or God is more valuable to us than these things. Our faith should believe the impossible. We've talked about that. Our faithfulness in all circumstances will result in our faith being perfected. And so, Tim loaded up a pile of these, and I, this is the challenge of using someone else's notes. I'm like, I don't know what I've got here. Anyway, we may not go back to those. I'm looking at the time here, and we're running short. I burned up way more time than I thought I would. I apologize. So if we move on to Isaac on page 2, and we look at how the blessing of Jacob, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come in Hebrews chapter 20. And so let's look at Genesis 27 and look at this in its historical context, and we'll keep moving. So we see the blessing of Jacob, and we saw here, we know the story in its context that Isaac is getting old in years, he can't see, he's blind, he wants to bless Esau. Jacob basically subverts his authority, and we have all kinds of problems that take place here. But let's look at verse 18, and look at the blessing of Jacob as he's undercutting the authority of his brother. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me. So once again, we see him just lying straight out to his father. He's this is not the way to go. But he wants the blessing of his father. And so Abraham's blessing is now passed to Jacob. We can see that in verse 27. It says, And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so we look at chapter 28, we see that God blesses Jacob even further. We'll get to that in just a little bit. So we see that Abraham's blessing was supposed to be for Esau, but because of the way the scenario plays out, it goes to Jacob. So let's look at Esau's blessing here real quick. So we're going to come back to Jacob in a minute. Let's look at verse 38. Actually, verse 37 for context. And Esau answered, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all this brethren have I given to him for servants. He's talking about Jacob. And with that, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. We see this for a second. Once again, we can easily gloss over the characters of the Bible. We can gloss over, and I know we're running short on time, so we don't have time to rip this whole scenario apart. We look at the family dynamic, and we look at the things that are happening, and we look at what's taking place. What kind of man was Esau? He was a rough, hard man. He was a man of the field. He was a hunter. And Isaac told him, listen, go get me venison. I want to give you a blessing. And in the midst of all that, his brother comes in. He lies. He deceives. He steals the blessing. And he goes out, and then Esau comes in, and this is the interaction we see. And Isaac knows that he's been deceived. He knows that he's given the blessing to the other son. And this is Esau's response to his father. Is that but one blessing, my father? He said, one, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he lifted up his voice and wept. Like, think about that. This is a grown man who wants the blessing of his father. Think about the importance of that in light of your sons. The men in here that you are sons, I guarantee that every one of you, if we sat down and talked about this, that is something that all of us would find a very valuable and precious thing, even if we're estranged from our father. This weird thing takes place. We want our father's blessing. And I've talked to guys. I know people very, very close to me. There's a guy in my life I'm very close with that, he's just going from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis in his life. And I've talked to him about things at times, and he's got this huge hang-up with his dad. Man, he's just never good enough for him. Like, I just can't talk to him. He wants his father's blessing. And his life has not lined up in to be there to receive his father's blessing because he's walked away from the word of God. But I'm telling you, this is an important and a valuable thing. How do we handle that with our own sons and our own children? How are we doing that? My sons, I think about this relationship dynamic. And so Isaac was not, so what is your response to a situation say about your character? As Esau immediately proves why Jacob received Abraham's blessing in chapter 27, verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother. And so we can see he's brokenhearted. He did not get his father's blessing. It's wrecked him. Things are off course here. And so this is his heart's attitude toward what happened. And once again, we look at how do we respond? And it's the same thing that goes into when we're faced with trials in our lives and we're dealing with situations that are difficult. How do we respond? We have a choice. We can be obedient like Abraham was. This was obviously unfair. If you're looking at this from Esau's perspective, you got ripped off. This was not right. Your brother lied. He deceived. He tricked your dad. That was not right. But how you respond to it says more about your character than the character of the person who did you wrong. So how do you respond to these things? And this proves, once again, God is not wrong. This proves why ultimately Jacob was given the blessing. So Isaac was not certain who was with him. Therefore, by faith he blessed them, because he could not see literally, believing God of what he had said. Isaac had turmoil between the will and the flesh, and the will of God. That's your next blank. I'm sorry, I'm kind of moving through this quickly because I'm looking at the time, and I spent more time than I wanted to in the first page. Isaac's faith worked out, overcoming the will of the flesh. That's really what we're going to talk about the rest of this time that we have here this morning. So Isaac obviously could not see. He was blind, and he was deceived by his oldest son. And so now we have overcoming the will of his flesh. I just lost my spot here. How Isaac's faith worked out. This seems unclear, the Genesis account, because it's slow to the flesh operates. Our flesh was so convinced us to make poor decisions in an effort to maintain a level of pleasure and satisfaction. The flesh is incapable of doing wonderful things. As we actually flip over to Romans chapter 6, because this is where we're going to end today. We see this battle going on between Jacob and Esau. We see the battle of Isaac's flesh and not knowing what to believe, what not to believe, what to trust, what not to trust. His body is obviously deceiving him, and he's trying to make godly decisions, and he wants to do what's right. So we cannot fight the flesh with the flesh. And that's really what we need to look at and understand here, is this is the battle of the flesh, and we have Esau is obviously responding to this situation in his flesh, and it causes him to make a bad decision. But we've got Isaac wanting to do what's right. So Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness, unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? What shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So once again, we're not to make provision for our flesh. We're not to respond the way that Esau did to this. We're not to respond the way that Isaac did, trusting in his flesh and not even and trusting in his flesh and listening to his ears, and he had no eyes to see. He blessed the wrong person, the man he didn't mean to. And Jacob worked that out. Or I'm sorry, God worked that out, and we saw his response. So we cannot fight the flesh with flesh. God's view of our flesh and his approach to it is that our flesh cannot save us. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, if you look over there. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So how are we responding to these things in our lives? Are we responding in the flesh? Are we operating in the flesh? Are we giving provision for the flesh? Romans 13, verse 14 tells us once again, but ye have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, is our faith in the Word of God? Are we making provision for ourselves? Are we putting these safeguards up? Are we walking in the flesh? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we being faithful and obedient to do the things that we ought to do? Making provision for the flesh. We talked about time. We talked about the value of time. We talked about the sacrifice and the furnace of affliction. We talked about the things that go into our lives and the things that we value. These things are gonna make provision for one of two things. They're gonna make provision or sustenance or fuel or food for this body that wants pleasure, that wants what it wants, that is going to literally go against the things of God. Or I'm going to make provision for the things of God. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to fuel my body with this. I'm going to fuel my soul with this each and every day. I'm going to sacrifice time. I'm going to sacrifice the things that I need to sacrifice to not make provision for the flesh, but make provision for my spiritual walk. So what does that look like? And how do we, by faith, do that on a daily basis and be an encouragement to others through that? So God sees no hope for the flesh and wants it dead, and we see that in Romans 8:13 again and Galatians 2:20. And so we must live for the will of God and not for the flesh. So I'm going to wrap up here because we're literally almost out of time. But as we look back on this, do I succeed in trials? Or does my flesh succeed in trials? What's my attitude like as I'm going through trials? Am I giving God glory? Is my faith being built? Am I helping build the others through trials? What is my worship? Is my worship sacrificial? Is it costing me time? Is it costing me things that I value? Is it causing me to grow? Is it showing me what my value system is in my life and what's important to me? Is the Word of God at the top of that? Is it the apex of my values? And am I letting my flesh or my faith guide my decisions? At the end of the day, am I going by what I see and what I feel, or am I going on what the Word of God says, and am I making provision for the flesh? And so these are things that, as we look back at the faithfulness of Abraham, particularly, let this grow us and strengthen us and cause us to walk with him and grow in him, and ask ourselves these questions and be introspective. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we can be done. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the day that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for... God, just the faithfulness of Abraham, God, and we see these things recorded, that we can look back in history and we can see how you have worked in people that were obedient to you, God, and people who, they believed your word over circumstance. They believed your word over their flesh. They believed your word over what their senses told them, God, and ultimately you're always right and you're faithful and you're true, and God, you'll be faithful even when we can't understand how that may work out. But God, we know that we can trust you and that we can always go to you, Lord. And I pray that each and every day we go through trials and we go through things that aren't always easy for us to go through, that our worship would be sacrificial and would cause us to build our faith and grow our faith in you, and that you would be pleased by these things. And God, that we would be vessels that would be for your honor and not vessels to dishonor. But God, that we would... our lives would bring you glory each and every day. I pray that you would just be with us the rest of the day. Just be with Pastor Tom as he prepares to preach. And just help us to be a faithful and honorable people. We love you and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.